And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Turning now to the letter of James, the first chapter, beginning at verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Let us pray. Lord God, we wish to see Jesus. By your Spirit's power, give us eyes to see his glory and give us ears to hear his word. Through Christ we pray. Amen. The pastor and his wife invited a number of people to dinner one night. The pastor's wife said to their 8-year-old daughter, would you like to say the blessing? And she answered her mother, saying, I wouldn't know what to say, Mommy. And the mother encouraged her, saying, just say what Mommy would say. So she bowed her head, folded her hands, and said, Dear Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner? In prayer, we may think that there are things that we shouldn't say that are off limits. But that's not so. Even though, James writes in his epistle, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, Jesus says that we should pray, lead us not into temptation. Sitting around the dinner table with invited guests may not be the best time to blurt out a painfully honest prayer, but there is nothing that we cannot say to God. No topics are prohibited. Fact is, I'm sure God has heard them all before. If God doesn't tempt anyone, then why does Jesus teach his disciples to pray this way? The Heidelberg Catechism, one of the confessions of faith of our tradition, says that all Christians have three sworn enemies. They are the devil, the world, and our own sinful selves. The devil, the world, our own sinful selves. Jesus teaches us to pray this way because he knows the softness of our convictions and the hard reality of temptation that comes our way through the devil, the world, and our own selves. He also knows our tendency to follow the path of least resistance. You may be thinking, I'm a sophisticated 21st century person, so come on, Pastor. You're telling me it's the devil? Yes, I am, because the Bible takes the devil very seriously. It says quite clearly we have an adversary, the destroyer, the deceiver of the whole world. The devil misrepresents God and creates confusion everywhere. He is sometimes called the accuser, for he despises God's love for us. Other times he's called Diabolos, which means the splitting one. He tries to separate us from God, from each other, and even from our own selves, kind of disintegrating our persons. He prowls around the world like a lion looking for his next victim to destroy. That's the biblical vision. I've always thought of the devil as like Sauron, the Dark Lord, in J.R.R. Tolkien's grand trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. That he's everywhere. He sees everything. But we should not restrict our understanding of the evil one to just a personal threat. Consider what the Apostle Paul calls the principalities and powers in his letter to the Colossians. Those organized and pervasive cultural forces that oppose God and rage against God's kingdom. These include uncompromising ideologies of all kinds, of economics, of nationalism, of race, you name it. The world is the term in the Bible for all the cultural forces that defy the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells us that when it comes to powers, we should oppose them. What does the world out there tell us? We should accept them and adapt to them. Jesus, on the other hand, tells us to pray for protection from the seductive powers of our age, the cultural forces that rationalize and, yes, perpetuate evil. If you haven't heard or read about the national anthem protests in the NFL, you probably live on a desert island or a remote mountaintop, perhaps. Anyway, while attending a pastor's conference in Ligonier earlier this week with about 40 church leaders, I had a conversation with Pastor Brian Edmonds from Macedonia Baptist in the Hill District of Pittsburgh. Brian's a 30-something African-American man who grew up in Baltimore and attended the University of Virginia in Charlottesville. So we talked about Charlottesville for a little bit. It's personal to him because he went to school there. In any case, he said they don't talk very much about racial matters at Macedonia Baptist in the Hill District because their people live in a racially divided country every day. It's part of their reality. And Brian told me one other thing in regard to the national anthem protests. He said to his people, instead of taking a knee, we should all take two knees and pray for our country, and pray for our communities, and pray for our churches. I couldn't agree more. Praying is what Jesus wanted all of his disciples to do when he taught them this model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Having taught his disciples how to deal with their past sins in this petition of the Lord's Prayer, that we looked at last Sunday, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now Jesus kind of turns his attention to the future, and not only the sins of our past, but the sins that we might be awaiting us in the future. By teaching his followers to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, Jesus showed us that we are to ask the Father to spare us spiritual attacks, temptations from the world around us and from within. Once again, James teaches, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. He goes on to explain that enticement and temptation to sin arise from within, mainly from our own evil desires. External temptations do come from outside of us, sometimes from our so-called friends. How are we then to process this line in Jesus' prayer? R.C. Sproul writes, in the scriptures, in the New Testament Greek, the word for evil is poneron, which is neuter. Of course, many languages have a masculine, a feminine, and a neuter noun. In some translations, it's this neuter form, and therefore it's deliver us from evil. But in many ancient Greek manuscripts, it's the masculine form. So it should be translated, as it is in the NIV, deliver us from the evil one. Even Jesus acknowledging the reality of Satan, of the tempter, the deceiver, the enemy of God. Remember Job, who, though he was a member of the fallen race of Adam, nevertheless distinguished himself by righteousness and obedience? Well, Satan, the evil one, we are told, comes to heaven after walking to and fro across the earth. And in that encounter, God asks whether Satan, in his wanderings, had taken notice of Job. And God adds this, "There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil." Satan responds with contempt. Does Job fear God for nothing? You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. As it happens, Satan comes back a second time after God allows him to take away practically everything from Job. Takes away his livestock, his barns, his home, his family, everything that gave him joy. And as Satan returns, he says, yes, he is holding fast to his integrity, but he hasn't suffered in the body. God acquiesces, and Satan unleashes all the evil forces that he possibly can on Job. And according to the scripture, he is covered with boils, which he scratches with shards of pottery. And he sits in anguish. Job's wife, who wants to comfort him and release him from his pain, becomes sort of an instrument of the deceiver. She says, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." And Job answers, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Later in the story of Job, he makes an even more powerful statement when he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." You see, dear friends, Job passed the test. God blessed him and restored everything he had lost after this horrendous period of his life. But God knows all too well our tendency to follow the path of least resistance. God will not tempt us, but God will certainly test us. You can count on that. In the midst of our testing and the troubles of our own making, let us put our trust in God. Amen.